Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here. Craziness with sickness, and it like comes and it goes and it comes back and it goes and it can come back again. It's like before Christmas, I had the flu. That went away. It was that flu diet. And I can't hold anything down. It's like, I told my doctor when I went for my checkup, I said, yeah, I lost a lot of weight. I said, I don't recommend that one, though. Then I caught the cold. I got the cough. Then it went away, and it came back, and I'm just on the backside of it. I can just feel it in my lungs. You know, it's just that lagging, nagging, you know, whatever. But it's hopefully there's an insight, isn't there? So I trust God, and I trust that he's going to get us well. There's a lot of people with the sickness going around, lots of people. It's a virus. Our ERs are overwhelmed. There are lots of people going in for treatment, the elderly, people with lots of conditions. Be careful. Take care of ourselves, which I love your prayer. You know, God is in control. He's in charge, is he not? And he has a plan for us, and he's watching over us. And we're not to worry about our time because he knows the time we don't, and he has an appointed time for all of us. And we can't get there any sooner or any later, correct? So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our sermon. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for kiddos and laughter and giggling and wanting to take the props away, the dollar bills and chasing bubbles. And sometimes the simple times and the simpler times of life are fond memories, Lord. Life can get complicated and our sermon today of talking about loving others can get messy and difficult at times. But Father, I know that with you all things are possible and that you're neither going to leave us nor forsake us. We can trust in your promises to us. And Lord, I'm so thankful and blessed to be a family of this church and our family of believers. Lord, I pray for those that are ill and those that are on our lists, for whatever the reason. But Lord, we know that you have a plan for us. You're going to be watching over us and taking care of us. Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus and what he did on the cross. He was so faithful and obedient, and what a role model for all of us. So, Father, thank you. Give us that strength and courage to be just like him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've told you, I think, from the pulpit, you might remember this when I bring it up, but I had a situation, I won't call it a spiritual conflict or calamity or anything like that, but I had this moment where I couldn't focus on anything else but this one spiritual truth that came up. We were in a Bible study with Dynamic Church Planting International in Southern California, and we had just joined the team, and our regular practice on Monday mornings was have a Bible study and have fellowship, and we're all sitting around our table, and there's probably 12 to 13 of us. We're all the office staff and some of the missionaries from the field, and Dr. Williams, one of our vice presidents, was leading the study, and he was talking about Jesus' words and in Matthew, and he got to the place in Matthew chapter 18, which we typically call the church discipline section, where when an errant brother sins or sister sins, and it describes the process we're to follow to take care of this in the church. And it got to the place in verse 17 where specifically it says, if they don't do the right thing, you're to treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. And as I thought about that, and that moment hit me, my world got kind of rocked for a couple of reasons. Let me explain why. One of the things that you hear in our culture today is in the Christian church, we're too judgmental, right? Don't judge me. What right do you have to judge me? Who are you to judge anybody? You can't judge. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, it does. Because if you listen to what I just said, Jesus says you're to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, which means you understand and know what a Gentile and a tax collector means to a Jewish person and a person of faith who Jesus was talking to. How would you not know that if you didn't make some judgments? The whole thing that Jesus is talking about at that period was discipline and knowing when somebody does something wrong and holding them accountable and loving them to reconcile them with God. And as I sat there and pondered what those words were saying, I heard Dr. Williams rightly say that what Jesus was implying in that context was that if a church brother or sister errs and they don't respond and they don't go respond to the many steps of love and discipline, you're to treat them and exile them or to remove them because they're no longer acting as a faithful brother and sister. And that rocked my world because I had never considered at that point that you could boot somebody off the island. I mean, figuratively speaking, using our lexicon and culture from today, you boot them off the island, right? You take their tiki torch. Is that what they do on the island shows? I'd never had pondered that. And it really caught my attention. But what caught my attention was not that not only could we do that, Kenny, but we're to do it in a way like we should be treating somebody differently. And I'm thinking to myself, I thought we're to love everybody. I thought we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how does that work? And then I started thinking, well, how did Jesus love the Gentiles and the tax collectors? And I started, all of a sudden, it was like scriptures were coming to me. Jesus ate with the tax collectors. He ate with the sinners. He hung out with the prostitutes. And the Bible tells us that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So I wasn't getting it. I was not understanding this fully. And it, I'd say, again, rocked my world. And it was one of those spiritual moments where there was not a problem that necessarily that I was not understanding, but it was like an insight that I had never grasped before. And God will do that to all of you, all of us. You'll have that moment where, like, clarity will come right to you in a moment and vast understanding. And I think that that verse and that scripture and that concept of treating them like a Gentile and a tax collector is important to us today. Because the world is feeling like we're a bunch of hypocrites and that we shoot our wounded. You've heard me say that before. Or we don't, if you don't exactly believe what we believe, you're to be out of here. So what did Jesus really mean? What did he mean at that moment? And what was he trying to teach people and teach us today? So the sermon today is called Loving Others. And I can be honest with you that it's difficult to love others at times. Amen? There are people in our lives, people we've bumped into, people we run into, and I can be very specific and very transparent. The drivers in Urbana and Champaign are not on my lovable list. Forgive me, Jesus. They're not. And there are people in your lives the same way. There's people that you work with. There's people even in your family that are hard to love. And I can tell you, those family members are some of the more difficult ones to reconcile with because they know us. They know all the wounds. They know the past. Sometimes it's easier just, you know, do the old missionary thing. Just go love those people and then come back. And I wish it was that simple. But with God, nothing's simple. It appears simple. We can make it simple. We can look professional and polished. But things are very complex. And so loving others can be very difficult. So today, our main verse is, oops, that's out of order. Let me just read this to you. Matthew 18, specifically where I'm talking about. This is not the, okay, anyways. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 is what that should say. That's why it threw me for a loop. This is what Jesus is saying. If your brother or sister sins, can anybody want to show of hands? Who does that apply to? Anybody in here not a sinner? I think we all apply. This applies to all of us. He's talking to us. Jesus is talking to us, brothers and sisters. If your brother and sister sins, in this case, maybe somebody who sins against you, somebody else, or you see something in their life, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Not on Facebook, not on Instagram, not on TikTok, not on anywhere else, not on the street corner, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's a Jewish law thing right there. When you have two or more witnesses that can testify, they believe that was factual at that point. If it was just one-on-one, then it was a he said, she said, and it was not necessarily carried the full weight of the Jewish law. If, in verse 17, they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Come back to the body. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, that's all of us, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's what rocked my world. Treat them as if they're a pagan or a tax collector. A brother or sister, somebody who I've been faithfully in fellowship with, and they don't want to, and I've shared with you the story of what happened at my first church plant where the worship leader had an affair on his wife and she was pregnant. And it was just not that. It wasn't good. We followed that exact, I learned this firsthand in our very first church plant. And the worship leader, we exiled him. We excommunicated him. That's the church word. And I don't know whatever, he got married to the woman that he was in love with. His wife, their baby was born, beautiful child. While we're doing a church plant, she was our carrier, children's ministry person. And Michelle just, she loved the kids and loves kids. And yeah, we rocked her world. But in her case, God blessed her. And she's faithfully married and has more kids. And it's just a good situation. But this thing right here, this is Jesus telling us, if somebody doesn't respond to church discipline or church correction, that's probably a different word, you treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. That rocked my world. So let's go a little bit further. Today's readings, we just read Matthew 18, and then I got a couple of various places, but I want to read you this first illustration. Everybody know who C.S. Lewis is? Wonderful writer. In Mere Christianity, his paramount book, top of the line. If you ever want to read a great book about Christianity, just read that one. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this, quote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find out one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love somebody, you will presently come to love them. If you injure somebody you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking them even more. If you do them a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less." What he's basically saying is whatever you practice or what you put forward or what you're trying to do, even when you don't love somebody and you want to act like it, you find yourself liking that person more and more. And I think that's the principle that Jesus was trying to teach us when he says to love your neighbor as yourself. There are days where I'm not lovable, believe it or not. You know, I thought Carrie was, when she was pulling out the things that make us happy, my sushi tray was going to be in there, you know? So we all try to be lovable. We like to be liked. My ego likes that. When people say, "I appreciate you, Rich, I like you," or they call me out for something I've done, it's easy to love somebody who loves us, right? But what about those people, like those champagne drivers, Kenny? The ones that turn left out of the right-hand lane right in front of you across to beat the light, or the ones that beat the light and keep going, or around Christmas time at Champaign on Prospect Avenue, when you're trying to turn left to go to Sam's Club, the intersection's blocked up because everybody can't wait to get through the intersection. All right, did I just bring a memory back to you? Oh my. You understand what I'm talking about? Oh my gosh. So all that to say this, there are people that are easy to love, and there are people that are hard to love. Amen? I'm sorry? He said amen. Amen. Now, look at it from Jesus' perspective, all of us. Oh, my gosh. There's days that I want to be lovable, and I'll act lovable, but there's days that I don't deserve Jesus' love. Amen? There's days where we don't deserve and his honor, his just all the sacrifices he did for us, but he loves us anyways. Amen? That's what a great God we serve and a great Savior that we have, is that no matter what I do or no matter how terrible I am, he loves me anyways. What a great testimony in Jesus. So, Matthew 22:39, we know this verse. Jesus' words again, love your neighbor as you love yourself. First commandment, love God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second, Jesus said, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So when you get the vertical or the horse, the vertical relationship right, makes the horizontal a lot easier. And did you notice what that does when I go like this? Makes a cross. It's a nice picture of what Jesus was talking about. We have a vertical relationship that we need to work on. Love God with all your heart and all your soul. And then there's the horizontal relationship with everybody else. Now notice Jesus doesn't say only those neighbors that you get along with, the ones that you barbecue with, the ones that you watch football with, the ones that you raise your kids with. Love your neighbor. Pretty broad. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So how did Jesus treat others? This is where my head went to when I first heard that, when Dr. Williams was reading about this around the table. I got distracted. In Matthew 15, 20, 22 to 29, he heals the daughter of the Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were sworn enemies of the Jews. And yet here's Jesus, because this woman came to him and said, Jesus, will you heal my daughter? He says, yes, by your faith, she's healed. Boom. She's a Gentile. In Matthew 9, 10 through 17, he ate with sinners and tax collectors. He made it a point of going to their houses when he was invited. And of course, that's the difference. It's not like God tells us to go hang out in houses of ill repute. However, if God calls you to those places and tells you to go there, just like Jesus did, you better go. There was a debate when I was up in Northern California at a church conference once that should Christians hang out in bars? The obvious answer is yes. Why not? Not because I want to partake of what's being sold there, but isn't that the kind of people that Jesus went to go talk to? Don't those people need hope? Don't those people need to hear the story of Jesus and what the cross is all about and what Easter's all about? If we're afraid to go to places like that, they're never going to hear the stories. There's places in the world that are ugly, people. There are places in the world that are dangerous. I think of the story of the missionaries that flew to Papua New Guinea. Young men, prime of their life. And they got killed down there. And I think eaten is the correct term. And that person, the leader, the king or whatever, the tribe's leader, ended up becoming a Christian. And that whole tribe became Christians as a result of the conviction and the hope of Jesus. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. So I'm thinking to myself, how did Jesus treat them? He ate with them. He healed them. Luke 7, 1 to 10, we hear the famous story of the centurion of all people. The Romans who are, centurion meaning he's a leader of at least 1,000. He was a general or a major, probably, you know, equivalent. He was a leader of troops. Faithfully came to Jesus because his daughter was ill. Heal my daughter. These are the same people, maybe even the same soldiers, that would pierce Jesus' side, spit on him, mock on him, call him names, whip him when he was going to Calvary. Jesus knew that was coming. He still did this. And then lastly, also in Luke, he called a tax collector to be a disciple. That one got me more than anyone. What? The tax collectors, by the way, were the lowest of lows, at least culturally speaking. Society frowned upon them. They were the dregs. They had this dubious job of, in many cases, they were Jewish, and they were working for the Romans, collecting the tax for Caesar. And, of course, they were scoundrels. They were probably taking money right off the top or unfairly charging the taxes as they saw fit. These weren't the good people in life. Kind of like some of our politicians in Washington, D.C. These people, you can't trust them, you don't care about them, and yet Jesus walked down the street and said, hey, come with me. I'm calling you out. So if you think that you're so sinful or that your life is so dirty or so your past is so overwhelming that God can't do something with you, take a look, people. Take a look. He ate with them. He healed them. He saved them. So that verse, treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector, it just, my head went boom. It's easy. There's a part of me in the flesh. Seriously, this is where I used to think it. I just kind of sped through that part in chapter 18. Boot him off the island. I get it. I can appreciate that. But then when you start to look at what Jesus really did and how he loved people, that just created a quandary for me, spiritual quandary. Four truths about loving family. This is us, brothers and sisters, us, loving each other. Four truths. These are on your outline. Number one, we don't give up on each other. One of the things about being a part of the family of God is that we should never give up on each other. Amen? If we truly claim to be a brother and sister in Christ, what's the worst thing that could ever happen to us? What's the worst thing I could do to you? Because then you have to compare it to whatever happened to Jesus. And when you think about it like that, we should not give up. When the world looks at the church today and wonders, should I join it or should I be part of it? And we're shooting our wounded and we're sending them out because we don't care about you or we don't want to be associated with you or you've got a reputation or you look funny, you got tats, your hair's funky. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. We give up on each other. We shouldn't. Number two, we don't push people away either, which means, especially people that we invite, when we say we're an inviting church or we're open, if you want to walk into our church, we don't push you away. We don't find excuses to say, you can't be on our island. You can't be part of our crew. Let's not make up things. And the church honestly has a history of doing this. We create these boundaries. You ever wonder why we have so many stinking denominations in the Christian church? Because of this. We push each other away. Or we walk away because we don't get our way. So we go create something else. What? Pulaski County, Kentucky. 243 churches in the area. 180 of them were Baptist churches. I didn't even know there were that many different Baptist denominations. Not 180 of them, but there's a lot. Too many. Southern Baptist, Conservative Baptist, General Baptist, Independent Baptist. The list goes on and on and on. Primarily because we can't get along. So we have a tantrum, we run down the street, we start our own church, and we do it our way. And that doesn't solve anything. And again, the thing that people, that you hear in my heart, what attracted me to the Christian church was Stone and Campbell sitting down and saying, let's focus on the essentials, people. The essentials are what matter. Who is Jesus Christ? What did Jesus do for us? What's Jesus' promise to come back? All the other stuff, we have to have grace and mercy in those things. But unity in the essentials, that's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. If a person walked in the door today and said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Shepherd, I believe he came down to heaven, he saved me from my sins, he's coming back again, forget all the rest. That's the essentials. They might like a different Bible. They might dress a little differently. They might like different songs. We have to have grace and mercy in that. That's the differences in those traditions and things. They're important. They're good to talk about. But as long as they don't violate Scripture, we're good. By the way, this is family. People who ought to know the difference to love what it means to love a neighbor, love ourselves. Number three, we're always to seek reconciliation. When a problem comes up, before we boot them off the island, our quest ought to be that what the tool Jesus gave us in Matthew 18. You okay, Barb? Reconciliation is about reconciling them to God, not to us. Getting them straight where their past been forgiven, they recognize they're a sinner, they've hurt God or they've fallen short of the glory of God, and get them back right with God. That's what reconciliation means. And number four, we're to show God's steadfast love. oh my gosh. I am so glad that I have a God that's not like me or you or anybody in this room. Because I'm fickle, people. You know what that means, right? That's, remember the fickle finger of Fate Award? Laughing or whatever? The fickle finger, that means that I come and I go. I waffle. I move from here to there. I'm not black and white. I change. Weather changes. That doesn't mean I'm necessarily pursuing not being firm in my beliefs. That's not what I'm saying. But circumstances can have an impact on what I feel or what I believe. I'm glad I don't have a God that loves me conditionally. Amen? He loves each of us unconditionally, without condition. We can't earn it. We can't do anything about it. He loves us so much that he gave us his son, one and only son. So those are four truths. And these are the people that we should be loving us back, and that those should be the easiest people we should love. Now, before we go any further, it's not lost on me. This doesn't apply to our earthly families. It should. It should. Especially if they call themselves Christians. But this is hard even in our earthly families sometimes. Thanksgiving dinner is an interesting time. Okay, four truths about loving family. So it says love your neighbor as yourself. So we've talked about the family side. Let's talk about the other side. Three hard steps to loving the lost. The lost. Who is that? That's anybody that you would consider as not a brother and sister in Christ. And that's the implication of Gentiles or the tax collectors. And that's where my head went. How did Jesus treat the very people that we're supposed to go out and reach and share the good news with? Aren't we supposed to love them too? Are we supposed to build barriers and moats around our churches where those people can't come in? And as I was sharing this morning, in getting ready for this sermon, I've got this, it's like I went down a rabbit trail with this morning, just in my quiet time. Because I asked this question about on a webpage, how did Jesus treat the Gentiles and tax collectors? And that opened up one page, and that page led to another page, and then it got around to talking about what is the church, and then it got into who is the church for, and then it got into a whole big debate about seeker-sensitive and seeker-focused churches and the emerging churches and a lot of the modernistic ways of people trying to make the church more attractive to the world. And it comes down to this, very simply. The church was attractional in Acts chapter 2 because they spoke the truth. They loved each other as Jesus told them to love each other. It wasn't the bands. It wasn't the fancy facilities. It wasn't the sexy pastor in his skinny jeans and leather coat. It wasn't the amount of programs or their budgets. It was loving God and loving others that made it attractional. When I think of it, I said last week, Acts chapter 2, every pastor would love to be able to have 3,000 people come to an altar call from a sermon like Peter had. He just spoke the truth. Our churches today need to get off the cultural high and focus on the truth. That's what's attractional to the lost. Three hard steps. Number one, we need to be driven. That's a big word. We, meaning the church, by submission to God's word. Now, that word submission is important. Submit. We hate that word. when I do my marriage ceremonies, and I get to the part where the woman is to submit to her husband. Oh my gosh! I can't tell you the number of arguments I've gotten into about that word, submit. The wife is to submit to the husband as the husband submits to Christ. There's an equation there. It's hard for the husband to expect the wife to submit if he's not submitting to Jesus Christ. And we need to be submissive to God's word in everything. I can't pick and choose what I want or what appeals to me one day or sounds good or it's the latest thing I heard on the internet. I need to be in submission I need to read it. I need to consume it. I need to pray over it. And I need to let it infect my life. If I don't, it can't affect my life. I need to be driven by submission to God's word. If you want to love the lost, you need to start being submissive to the word. Number two, our goal, the goal for reaching the lost, the Gentiles and tax collectors, is for repentance or acceptance. Now, a person who is not a believer, the word repentance doesn't apply, per se. They need to accept the gospel and the good news. They need to accept Jesus and God's invitation in their life. That's where they start. And in the process of accepting Jesus' shed blood and body on their behalf of salvation comes about the repentance process, where they turn away from their past. But similarly, if we're a believer, that repentance applies to us. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean that you're perfect any longer or that you get a free pass. You need to admit your sin as a believer and repent. And repentance leads to reconciliation. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. That's our goal. So depending on loving the lost, and I've had an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody who used to be a Christian a long time ago, very faithful, but had walked away, and they thought they were going to hell. And I just reminded them, you're still here in Jesus' hand. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. And it cut right through all the garbage and all the junk and all the pain and all the suffering and all the guilt that Satan had wreaked on their heads. And they were healed. We are healed by his stripes. So for them, it's repentance. For others, it's acceptance. That's our goal. It's not to, I'd love to say that everybody that I've talked to about Jesus comes to my church. That's not ever my goal. My goal is to put them in place where they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's your goal. I'd love to say our evangelism will grow and our missions fields will grow. Sometimes you plant seeds or you're doing a part of the process. You don't ever see it bear fruit. Maybe. I love to hear those stories. Oh, I'm at church now. Where are you going to church? I'm so glad. I'm glad that you heard and you accepted Jesus. Acceptance and repentance. And thirdly, discipline, or speaking truth in this case, is inherently loving. OMG. You know what that means, right? Oh my gosh. See, there's a part of the church culture that says we shouldn't be disciplining anybody because we're not perfect. There's that whole judgment thing again. There are some churches that are so afraid to share the good news and offend somebody that they've watered the truth down. It's what's going on in the Methodist Church. It's what's happened in the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Catholic Church. Satan's good at what he does and his attacks. And if we're not careful, it can happen here. There are Christian churches that have fallen because of this. The first church plant that I was part of, Garden Grove Christian Church, no longer exists because they had gotten so focused on themselves and they forgot about sharing the good news outside of their moat, and it just died. And I shared this morning with our Bible study, I have this feeling God is telling us to get ready. Us. I think, do you know our youth group reaches five churches in the region? We have kids coming from five different churches in our region. Do you know why? Because we're sharing the good news. Not because those churches are not, but they don't have the programs. There are churches that are getting older. They don't have the programs anymore. They're maybe losing some energy. But I think we're going to be ready to catch. Maybe there's ministries that need to come here. I don't know. But I'm feeling, it's like in my heart, be ready. Be ready. Remember my words to you. Everything we need to do ministry at Hinesboro Christian Church is already here. Whether we're physically doing that work, or we're supporting it, or we're finding people to do it on our behalf, that's what I sense about our church. Discipline or speaking truth is inherently loving. When you can speak truth to somebody, you might lose a friend. You might lose a member of your real family. But I'd rather speak the truth and know that they heard it than lose them forever and eternity to hell because I didn't speak the truth or I was afraid to speak the truth to them. When God says to speak, you speak. There are times when we ought not to hammer anybody or make them feel hammered because it's not time yet. Maybe they need to know that you care before you know what you know. So we need to fix a tire. We need to make a meal. We need to go visit them. We need to take care of their kids. We need to help financially, whatever that is. People need to know we care. But in the process, speaking truth or discipline is important. When somebody approaches you and say, well, this is what I do and this is my lifestyle, in many cases, they're asking you to approve it. And you have to be ready and strong in your faith to say, no, that's not right. That's not God's best. That's not God's way. And if you truly say you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you better be prepared to speak the truth. Don't get wishy-washy. Don't water it down. Don't say, well, that's okay, that's just you. It's why we're in the culture wars today, people. That's why churches are being torn down, because you're trying to keep everybody happy. And what's the old saying? If you want to keep everybody happy, sell ice cream. I'm a pastor. I'm not going to sell ice cream. I used to sell ice cream. I used to have a job selling ice cream. I used to make a killer chocolate milkshake. But I had to give that up. I had to grow up. Those are the days beyond me. Be driven by submission to God's word. Our goal is repentance or acceptance. And discipline or speaking truth is inherently loving. So when the lost come to you and they're seeking the truth, speak truth out of love. There's a saying, it is natural to love them that love us, but it is supernatural to love them that hate us. And that supernatural is God. He gives you the power and the authority to speak truth to those unlovable people. And you're going to run into them. You're going to bump into them. And God's going to bring them to you. It's natural to love them that love us, but it is supernatural to love them that hate us. So here's your challenge this week, people. Practice God's love towards others today. Not your love. Not what Pastor Rich says. But God's love. Think about what Jesus did. Think about how Jesus showed love. He met their needs. He met them where they're at. I'm sure they had great conversations about knowing God and the next steps, but I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm just Pastor Rich. And when somebody comes up and says, hey, can we talk? Can you pray for me? Or I'm dealing with this issue, this struggle. Listen. Let the Spirit guide you. Use the discernment that comes with the Holy Spirit. What do I need to say, God? What do I need to say to them? How do I approach this? And then listen for that small, still voice to prompt you and to guide you. Love people the way God wants to love, not what you think. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the powerful principles of love that your word contains. Because when we read these, we're reading about you and who you are, the truth about you. You reveal yourself to us in the 66 books of the Bible and the many thousands of verses and prophecies. Lord, I just pray that we consume your word and we just make it part of our hearts and our lives. Lord, watch over us as we deal day to day. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't even know if we've got this afternoon. So, Lord, let us live each day fully. Let us live our weeks and our months ahead for you, not about us, about worrying about things that we can't control. Lord, let us worry about today. Today will take care of itself. Lord, we trust you and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we're not perfect, and I acknowledge when we sin, we need to be repentant. Lord, we love you. We say thank you for all you're doing in our lives and our ministry here at our church. For those that are listening online, Lord, I pray for you as well, that you know Jesus, that you accept Jesus. As we take communion here shortly, Lord, I pray that we prepare our hearts and our minds. Show us things that we need to do to be prepared for the future. I sense, Lord, that you're getting us ready. And so, Lord, I just ask for preparation for that moment. Prepare our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our backs. Lord, thank you for all you're doing through our church and through our people here. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.